You are listening to an online message from Limbrookwood Baptist Church. For more messages, upcoming events and weekly activities, please visit www.lwbc.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter by searching Limbrookwood BC. Thank you for tuning in.
Well, welcome if you're just joining us halfway through a series. Sometimes when we open up the Word of God, it's not until you get halfway through, and even though God might say, this is what I want you to speak on, that you actually then catch it and go, oh, I really see the thread and the things that are sort of coming out. God's timing, as we know with everything, is perfect. And when he speaks to us, the question is, do we want to listen? I felt almost this morning that the preach is not needed. The words of that are really, really clear. If we have ears to hear, the Spirit will speak to us. You can, of course, and I've said this over a few weeks now, you can, of course, blame me and pick on me for saying, Darren, why are you choosing these verses and why are you choosing these passages? Are you picking on me or certain individuals? But actually, what I would say to you is the beauty of God is that God knows all things, and he knows things. He's not bound by time. And I'm always amazed, words that were written in the scriptures thousands of years ago suddenly just seem to be as if we said to God, what would you say to us this morning? And here we are in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, and I believe it's speaking to us as a church, but I know it's speaking to us as individuals as well. God's word is living, and it's timely, and it's there to instruct, and it's there to correct. And actually, if we grab hold of that, we go, wow, God, thank you. Because I'm struggling with stuff at the moment, and this is really difficult, and I need your word. And when we grab hold of that and we press into that, then that's a wonderful place to be, because God is leading us. I don't know how you live your life, but are there times where you just say, oh, I really messed up, or I wasn't good enough, I didn't, whatever. But actually, if it's God's will and we're in God's will and we're following God's purposes, then actually, who are we to say, I messed up or I didn't? Yes, of course, we can do some things that can make it more complicated, but actually, it's God's will sometimes, and sometimes doors are closed. I'll just give you a little bit of context, because I know there's some new amongst us this morning, but Paul's letter to Timothy here, Paul is writing to Timothy because he's been delayed in coming to Ephesus, so he wrote Timothy various instructions to help move forward what was one of the largest churches at the time. So this is the church in Ephesus, this is where Timothy is. We had some stuff at the beginning talking about all the other cultures. It was quite a cultural hot pot, there was lots of stuff going on, there were temples, seventh wonders of the world, it's quite a big place. And Timothy's here in the middle of it. And Paul is saying, come on, Timothy, look, there's lots of false teaching going on. There's lots of gossip and exploitation. It's going on and we need to sort it out. Remember I said before, it was a church whose culture was probably being pulled around by all sorts of different types of mythology and practice as well. And Christianity has popped up and some of these religions are saying, well, what's this Christianity thing? Let's bring that one in too. We'll swallow that up and make it part of the whole. And actually, the church was being called to be something very different. And one of the phrases that we looked at last week, Paul said in 1 Timothy 3:15, this is how to behave in the household of God. This is how to have healthy relationships between different groups of people that make up the household of God. We're all very different. We've all come from different places. God's calling us all to different things. And how does that household work and hold itself together? One of the things I looked at last week, or we looked at in the scriptures last week, was fake news, false teachers, those that spread gossip, particularly in our modern day with the internet. And the internet is rife. I mean, we did consider what would Paul have said to Timothy about the internet had he actually had that there at the time. But actually, it's still there, isn't it? He said, you know, look after your words. What are the things that you speak? What are those things that you put out in the public domain? Are you one of these keyboard warriors that goes into all these different places online and you stuff all your thing in there, and when you upset people, you then go, oh, leave that one alone. I've had enough of that conversation. I'll go to this one. I'll block that person. I've had my stab at them. Is this how we live our lives? And actually, I think what Paul is saying to Timothy is, look, we've got to watch, we've got to guard our lips, we've got to watch what we say. And Paul picks up as he did last week, maybe on a slightly different group of people this week. And one of the things that we looked at the end of last week is, you know, where there's some harsh words from God, where there's some challenges to us, it's because he wants us to grow and he wants us to move on. He wants his love to abound. And that should rightly flow out of us, even if we're damaged. Just that sense of God's goodness this morning. I hope you caught that for a moment, because I think that's what God laid on my heart. You know, he's so good. And maybe there are those times you just say, I wish Jesus was physically here next to me. He'd fix it all. Well, he has, and he's given us his spirit, and he's given us his word, and we're called to live it out. I think a key part of the message this week is that there's two sides to all stories, and quite rightly, those that are doing well and doing some good things, we said towards the end of the passage, you know, they deserve double honor. Those that are serving God, let's celebrate those things. But also, there are other folk that are in need of discipline, and it needs to be dealt with correctly. And I think the word is on point this week again. Remember, the key to all of these letters is to see that church grows. Paul wants to see a church grow. He wants to see this bride of Christ ready. And what he recognizes, because we see this from the letters, because they can sound a bit negative sometimes, is the church has a unique ability to implode. It doesn't need much to implode and for people to start falling out over what are easily trivial matters, where gossip spreads and people stop coming to church. And one of the things the devil likes us to do straight away is he stops us from serving. So first thing you do, if I can stop you from serving in the way that you've always served God before, I've already got you where I need you to be. Just be careful how the enemy gets into church. And Paul is encouraging Timothy here to remember, to help folk remember that we are a family. And we see that right at the first few verses that you'll see there in our reading this morning. Timothy is told not to abuse any authority given to him, but rather the pastoral relationships he is to have is to treat people in the correct manner. Now, I don't know if you've still got your Bibles open in 1 Timothy 5 this morning. If you want a Bible, stick your hand up. The guys will very happily give you a Bible. A couple down there on the right, Debs. It's worth just looking at the Word of God and just seeing what it says. And depending on your translation this morning, you will see at the start, Paul mentions older men. And actually, if you look down at verse 17, you will also see elders. Now, just so that you know, that word is the same word. So when it's older men, it's talking about elders. It's the same word that's actually used. And I think Paul is trying to say to Timothy, look, it doesn't matter whether these are elders, men, women, brothers, sisters, older or younger. What I want you to see is that this is family. So he's quite clear about fathers. Treat your older men. Treat the elders as fathers. Treat those older women as mothers. How would you treat your mother? You know, whatever esteem they are, whatever rank they have, high or low, old or younger, they're mothers and fathers, brothers and sisters. And this makes up the household of God. And I think if we have that view of each other, it's going to help us with those phrases, those us against them mentality. What the devil loves to come and do is cause infighting within churches. And obviously we see here in this church in Ephesus, there's all sorts of things that are going on. And the devil uses that division to divide people up. It's also worth making note that in these days, there was not a benefit system like we have today. I know our NHS is potentially under attack and all sorts of things. But state pensions, they weren't around in the day. If you didn't work, then the chances are you'd have been put out somewhere to beg. You wouldn't be given enough money to have your own house. You certainly wouldn't have mobile phone contracts. Not that they had mobile phones in those days. But, you know, what was it? Food even the basics, pets. You know, there's so many things that we expect that we're entitled to, and we're blessed in this country to be able to have all sorts of things. Back in the day, you'd have been put out to beg. And it's a harsh thing. If you couldn't work or you didn't want to work for yourself, then you could end up in a very difficult situation. And one of the things Paul particularly majors on here, and it's probably one of the headlines in your reading this morning, it talks about widows. And why are widows so important? Well, Paul brings it up that more than likely as of the culture of the day was, with the temple and everything else, there was a lot of wealthy younger women that were parading around. Not only were they parading stuff around, but probably doing things they ought not to be doing anyway. But it also sounds like they were benefiting from the generosity of the church and not what Paul sees as real widows. If you look in verse 9, he actually speaks about a little bit of credentials about the list of widows. You should be over 60 and also faithful to her husband, if she's going to go on this list, known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the Lord's people, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. Whereas if you push on to verse 11, there's a contrast. The younger widows were not to be put on the list to be helped by the church. And Paul says this, coming in from verse 11, "For when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. Thus they bring judgment on themselves because they've broken their first pledge. Besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. And not only do they become idlers, but also busybodies who talk nonsense, saying things they ought not to. So I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Some have, in fact, already turned away to follow Satan." It's pretty harsh stuff, this, isn't it? And if you skip back up a few verses, you'll see, I think, Paul is addressing an attitude again. Those widows in real need that have been left alone, they've got no family. They put their hope in God, it continues. Night and day they pray and ask God for help. I know I'm dropping around a bit here. Back to verse 6. It says, "The widow who lives for pleasure is dead while she lives. Give the people these instructions so that no one may be open to blame. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives and especially for their own household has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Now, why so much information on widows? Well, actually, if you remember, this is something we need to go right back, or have the right spirit for, and not turn it into a religious practice. The Old Testament law is really clear about widows and orphans. You probably remember the story of Ruth. If you haven't, that's a great one to look up. But the story of Ruth, the words of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Zechariah, these prophets always gave really clear warnings about not to neglect the widows and the orphans, or the fatherless is probably a term that you've heard. And actually, if we dive into the New Testament, something we've been using for some New Testament teaching recently, if you look in Acts 6, we've got that picture again. The widows aren't being fed very well. There is a little bit of contention going on. Some are getting food and some aren't getting food. And we start to see a picture of how church should function. We see some folk that are set apart to be servers, while some are set apart to be teachers and delivering the word and dedicating themselves to prayer. What is crucial to note, and I think where Paul is bringing us full circle here, is widows are important. And those in leadership, we see in Acts 6, knew this well and wanted to serve all the people well and realized that there's some things that others can do. And actually empowering people that have that gift, this is a really good thing to do. One of my favorite verses in Acts 6 is verse 5, where amidst all of the troubles and the things that are going on, the church is equipped to do something, and it made everybody well pleased. Everybody was happy. And actually, that's in a sense something we strive for at church, isn't it? We want that unity. We want everybody to be happy. The modern day religious person is somebody I spoke about earlier. James 1:27 speaks about religious people and religion. It's a good thing to remember this. Religion that God our Father accepts, James 1:27. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure, remember he was called to be pure and faultless, is this: look after the widows and the orphans in their distress and keep oneself from being polluted by the world. You see, Timothy is essentially commanded by Paul to preach these things. This is the stuff you should be teaching. 1 Timothy 5:7, it is what a family should do. And if we see each other as equal in Christ, as fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters, then hopefully this is something we would naturally do. I don't know whether you have fights with your brothers and sisters. Has anybody ever done that? Maybe one or two. But actually, even when the fights come, There's still, hopefully, at the end of the day, the kiss and make up. There is a time where we put those things right. Is this mic doing something weird? So Timothy is commanded to look after these things, but we've got to be careful not to misinterpret Scripture in these opening verses. And this is something I think God was saying to me a little while back. What it says in those opening verses is not that we should have mothers and fathers in Christ. Just want to be really clear with that. Right at the beginning, it talks about treat them as fathers and mothers. We're not to have fathers and mothers in Christ. To the contrary, there's one father, isn't there? And that is God. He is the one father. And any form of matriarchal kind of spirit that seeks to mother us is to be avoided. We need to be careful of these mothering spirits or even the fathering spirits. We do not need someone to intercede for us. You know, we're all called to be those priests. The curtain's torn in two. We have direct access to God. And if someone says, you haven't got access to God, let me do that for you. Be wary of that spirit. Of Christians, we feel we need to go through someone to do something because they've become like a mother or father to us instead of a sister or brother in Christ. Then I would say to you, be careful. Something is amiss in that relationship. As we saw earlier, in the earlier parts, Paul's writing to Timothy, which seeks to address how we ought to relate to each other, whether that accountability to each other and to God, and where both leadership and servanthood should fit beautifully together. Remember, all of those things come together to make us the bride for which Christ is coming back for. He's coming back for this body, his people. But again, remember, when we get the letters in the Scriptures, they're generally being written to churches to encourage them, to spur them on, generally sometimes to say, this is not the way you should be doing it. I see how you're doing it. This is the way you should be doing it. And with most letters in the Bible, we have warnings and instructions about being on our guard. And while Paul is specifically talking to the widows in verses 13 to 15, I believe there is a spirit that is generally at work trying to upset or destroy the church. And it says in verse 13, let's just read it again. Just widows is cautious, because these people these widows, particularly these young widows, is saying, besides, they can get in the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. And not only do they become idlers, but also busybodies who talk nonsense, saying things they ought not to. Verse 14, it says, so I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Some have, in fact, already turned away to follow Satan. And I just think, you know, we've got to be really careful. There is a spirit that is at work in our churches. And it may be for years and years, you haven't come across some of that kind of enemy activity. You haven't come across that oppression. But when God starts doing stuff, I think that is when we actually see that there's somebody that doesn't want church to be successful. I believe the spirit that's working those widows is not necessarily limited to those widows. If you drop back to Proverbs 16, there actually is scriptures that talk about idle hands and idle lips and being idle. In a particular translation I found here, I thought this translated it beautifully. Proverbs 16, 27 through 29. And just as a note, if you've got your notice sheet, I've put all the details in there of all the Bible verses this morning. So if you don't want to write them down, you can always go back and look these up. But it says, idle hands are the devil's workshop. Idle lips are his mouthpiece. An evil person sows strife, and gossip separates the best of friends. Wickedness loves company, and it leads others into sin. Let me read that again. Idle hands are the devil's workshop, and idle lips are his mouthpiece. An evil person sows strife, and gossip separates the best of friends. Wickedness loves company and leads others into sin. And I think the challenge to us as individuals and as church is that Paul wants us to live out church as a place of unity. If people are not in unity and there are disagreements that cannot be settled, or people are not willing to settle it, there's an issue in the household of God. And each member of this household needs to be working and moving forwards, sometimes sacrificially for the sake of others, because otherwise Satan, who, remember his name, it means adversary, he always opposes God. And Timothy is being warned here that some in the church have turned aside and joined the opposition. And I think it's a challenge to us today as we listen to this. It's a big challenge, isn't it? Are we part of a body that's serving God? Individuals, are you standing firm on his truth? Are we praying for our leaders and trusting that when there are things we either don't fully understand or we don't even have the right to know about, that they are being handled well with the guidance of God in love, with the aim of pointing out the sin to those that might repent and return to that relationship that they once fully had with God? You see, this is the church that I want to be in. I want to be in a church where that happens. I want to be under that authority of Christ. And I want him to have his way. And I don't want to be in a place of opposing that. Otherwise, we can turn aside to half-truths or half-rumours. And it may be that as individuals, we're not actually perpetuating those rumours that are being gossiped. But actually, in a sense, worse than that, we've decided to not move forwards with God at the moment. We're going to stop pressing forwards and support the church as we once did. And just be careful, I would say, to each and every one of us, because if we suddenly stand in opposition to some of the things that we see going on, remember, God does not oppose God. Just think about that for a moment. God does not oppose himself. And God does not accuse God. That would kind of be crazy. The Bible says God does not lie. So my challenge and my question to us this morning, whose voice as church and as individuals are we listening to? You know, one of the golden rules I think I learned very early in my faith, and we touched on it last week, it's in the notice sheet, I think it's on the front cover of there. It's got that think. It normally says before you speak, think. I actually went to look for one online. And if you don't know what those symbols are, they're all the social media things, you know, before your Facebook, Instagram, tweet, WhatsApp, WordPress, YouTube, before you do all this stuff online, I mean, before you speak, before you use your words, before you publish them, think. Think. And we said it last week. What does think stand for? You've got the acronym there, T. Is it true? Okay, well, it might be true. Is it going to be helpful? H. It might be helpful, it might not be helpful. Is it inspiring? Is this going to build somebody up here? If it's not, then don't do it. And is it necessary? And actually, K, at the end of the day, all of that lot might be there. Is it kind? You know, and it's not that we want to brush stuff under the carpet, but what are we doing? And are we perpetuators of that information and pushing this stuff out there and saying, well, I don't know, it's a little bit of gossip. You know, I said it last week. It's a challenge to us, even if it's come from a trusted source. And I'm not picking on your Debs this morning, but it can come from a trusted source. We think there's something, it's good prayer. You know, it's come from a trusted person and we instantly forward it without checking. And it's a lie. And there's a lovely thing that's been going around this last week, literally after my message last week. Christians in India are being murdered, the churches are being burnt down, all of this stuff, and it sounds really plausible, and it comes from somebody we trust. But actually, it wasn't true. It's one that's been going around the internet for ages. I think the place doesn't even actually exist, because it sounds Indian. People think, well, that must be true. You know, and emails and stuff can go around. We perpetuate this. And my concern last week particularly was, are we a church that's on our knees praying for stuff that the devil says, do you know what? They spend hours praying for absolute nonsense. You know, none of this is true. Look at this church, hours on their knees, prayer meetings, a month of prayer. None of it's true. You know, what a great place to put a church. And I think that's a challenge to us. You know, is it true? Satan can unwittingly pull us to one side. Unwittingly, we can find ourselves in a place where we go, what is this all about? Remember Matthew 16:23 last week. I mentioned it there. Jesus turns to Peter and he says, you know, Peter, say, I don't want you to go to the cross, Jesus. Never is that going to happen on my watch. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have the mind, you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. And I think it's so important, this particular part of this message, as it was last week, and Paul's repeating it to Timothy this week. And it's also going to be part of what Paul closes with next week as well in the final chapter. And why is it so important? Because I think when the church, and I just want to paint you a picture of what I see the church looking like back over the summer, when we see a church with people coming to faith, when we see husbands getting saved, and they've been praying for years for that, this is exciting times. Where there are baptisms in a church where there hadn't been some for a number of years, that's exciting, and we have 5 baptisms over the summer. When our young people catch the fire of God and they come back and they're almost unstoppable, they haven't got the baggage that we've got, and they want to go and they want to serve God, and whatever God might do, they're just here to say, God, I want to catch this stuff and I want to get on with it. This is what God is doing here at Limbrick Woods. He's poured out his blessings, I believe, on our young people. And when Jesus says he is building his church just as he said he would, and we've had marriages in the church recently, and there are new babies coming as well soon. You know, there's precious life in the kingdom of God. And when all of that's happening, there is going to be opposition. Do you really think the devil is going to say, well done, Limbrick Wood, carry on with everything you're doing. You're doing some cracking stuff on the estate. You're doing some stuff in the city. You know, God is seeing stuff happening in our marriages and in our own individual lives. Just carry on with it. No opposition from me. And I think actually it's quite interesting, as we see in Timothy, opposition will come, and here we are. But what do we do with that? Are you every day waking up and praising God for his blessings here at Limbrick Wood over the last few years, over the last 20 years, 30 years, 60 years? Have you been gutted this week? I mean, you'd have to give me a show of hands, but how many people have been really cheesed off they couldn't make the Tuesday night prayer meeting? Because I know the same 5 people that will come, but I've called a church to prayer this month. And if you're feeling guilty, that's great. I like to do that. No, don't feel guilty. But really, I said, let's have a month of prayer. Have you come and been part of that? I know we're going to join with the fasting, but how seriously are we taking this? Are you genuinely waking up every morning and saying, God, look, we want more of what we've seen? Actually, what we've seen so far is awesome, but we just want more. Lord, we want to see this place absolutely packed out with souls that have been saved. You've given us a taste, and it's amazing and it's good. Is that our desire to see that happen? Or do situations overtake you? And there are some difficult situations here at the moment. But do they overtake you? And you say, well, actually, there's some unkind stuff going around, or maybe some things you've heard that are untrue. And instead of serving as you once served, you withdraw to a place where you're no longer serving. And instead of stepping up and saying, this is the time that God needs us, and we've got to press into this and hold on, actually we step aside and we say, well, we'll see what happens. Because you see, the trouble with that is, I think that's the devil's first trick for us. He shuts us down and stops us. And if you're in that place, do you know the best way to get out of that is to celebrate stuff that's going on and press into God and serve him more. You know, you'll either be the Dead Sea. I think we've said the picture before, haven't we? Why is the Dead Sea dead? Because everything flows into it and nothing flows out of it. Why is the River Jordan teeming with life? Because it's continually flowing in and out all the time. And I think that's our experience of God. When you've known, when you've served God and he gives you stuff that you go, never thought I could do that. And God poured something into me and I did it, and I can't believe I did. You know, you grow and that Spirit of God starts moving through and your faith grows in that moment. We're going to be breaking bread in a minute to demonstrate our unity as a body here, that one body in Christ. And I suppose the question is, it's a good question, are you in opposition of that body this morning with a critical spirit? And if so, what are you going to do about it? Not because I've said it, and like I say, I don't shoot the messenger here. This is the word of God that's challenging us this morning. What are we going to do about it? Because God loves us so much that he came, didn't he, to deal with death and divisions and gossip and rumors and lies, and to set us free that we might be able to serve him. And I think that's it. You know, when you're out there and you're serving God, you know, we there's some sacrifice. I'm not a particularly late night person, and bless those people that are going to come here and look after this building 16 weeks on a Friday night with those that haven't got a home to go to and will be here watching over the night shelter. Bless you if that's your gift. It's not my gift to stay up all night and do that. I'm sure that'll ruin my body clock. But when we serve, I think God gives us special blessing. And James continues to speak of this. If you want to flick to James 2, 14, there's a few verses there we'll read. James 2. Why is it so important that we keep serving God and not get shut down? And it speaks about faith and deeds. I'm not sure what title you've got in yours. James 2, 14 through 19. Talks about faith and deeds. It says something like this. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and be well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But some will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Well, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You know, careful what we believe. It's a good challenge to us today to ask God to search our hearts and set us free from the things that will stop us from serving him wholeheartedly. And I think verse 17 speaks about that in that spirit of gratefulness, that spirit of serving. It's helpful in encouraging us to continue to appreciate those that lead us. Now, it's difficult as a pastor here to say, hey, appreciate me. That's what it says in the Bible. But actually, what does it say? You know, the elders, verse 17, this is 1 Timothy 5:17 again. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. Now, some might use that to say, this is why you should pay your ministers and your pastors and whatever. I'm not going to go there this morning. But if we think there are those in leadership that are getting stuff wrong, again, simple, clear instructions. We should all be accountable to God. We are all accountable to God. Some of us might get some things right and some of us might get some things wrong. The question is, I suppose, do we shoot those people when they get some stuff wrong? But Paul's teaching here about false teachers. Remember, there's a lot of false teaching that's going on in the church there at Ephesus. And Paul is saying to Timothy here, you know, to help you navigate all this stuff that's going on, whether it's gossip and slander, how do we actually pull all this stuff together? And we're coming into land now. 1 Timothy 5:19 through to 21 says this. This is Paul's instructions to Timothy. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it's brought by two or three witnesses. But those elders who are sinning, you are to reprove before everyone so that others may take warning. I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism. You know, Timothy is a young man and he's coming in and there's lots of people potentially around him and they're saying, don't let people look down on you because you are young. And Timothy's here, he's got to deal with lots of different folk. And Paul's saying, look, it doesn't matter whether they've been around for 4 weeks or for 40 years. You know, sin is sin in God's eyes, and we will either repent of that or not. And if we're not prepared to repent of it, then actually, reading through here, the chances are it will start to affect others around us. And as Paul's warning earlier, we will find ourselves in a place maybe where we feel uncomfortable, we might be unsure of our calling, and questioning everything where we once served and trusted. And I'm conscious of time this morning. I don't want to skip over the final part of this chapter. But in closing, there are just some very simple bits of practical advice. If those that have sinned say they will sin no more, I just want to jump back into the saddle as it was and say, oh yeah, sorry I caused all that aggro. Here I am, let's carry on. You know, be careful. Don't be hasty in the laying on of hands and do not share in the sins of others. We've got to keep ourselves pure, and it's something that we were reading about earlier, that purity. I don't know if you've ever been a leader, whether you've led people. Maybe you've actually led a Sunday afternoon picnic walk. Has anybody ever done one of those? It's like herding cats, isn't it, with Christians sometimes. They all go off in different directions. You go all over the place. And it's really difficult being a leader sometimes. Even more so if you want to be an elder or a church leader. And sometimes it can be a really thankless place. And this is not me pouring a sob story out to you this morning. But actually, I think I've seen this in a lot of churches. Leaders can get 99.99% of things right. But if they get a 0.01% of things wrong, suddenly everybody can be on their case. One person can say, this person, it's the smallest of things, and it can discredit somebody. And particularly in the culture that we live in nowadays, you know, it seems you can fling whatever at whoever. I don't know why Cliff Richard came to mind then, but, you know, things can happen, can't they? And you can just get blown out of it. Maybe you can have Christmas number one this year. What do you reckon? Would you buy it? What do you mean, no? Come on. But the smallest of things can be taken out of context, can't they? And this is why I think Paul is saying here to Timothy, look, hang on, there's stuff flying around. Test it. Go and find out about it. Don't just take one person's word for it. What is it actually all about? The Christian army, I've heard this said probably before I even became a Christian, the Christian army is the only army that shoots its own wounded. That's horrible, isn't it? I mean, what a horrible thing to say. But is it true? You know, oh, you don't measure up to what I think. Bit of judgment, bit of slap, poof, you're gone. You know, let's get rid of that person, particularly the easy ones that stand at the front. You know, there's lots of us here and there's one of them. I reckon we can all get a shot in this morning. You know, is that what it's about? Is this what we see God's church about? Some of us are struggling with things this morning. And some of us don't necessarily see that goodness of God about. And Paul's saying, look, if there's stuff going on, you know, be careful in what you are sharing with and what you are dealing with. Do not share in the sins of others. And I suppose the question is are you? Are you dealing in those things? You know, we've got a difficult church meeting that's going to be coming up soon. And there's stuff we're going to have to deal with in a very difficult situation. If you remember this morning, hopefully you've had a letter just to explain what that church meeting is going to look like. It's going to be tough. But actually, what are we dealing with in the kingdom of God? What have we got ourselves caught in? And I think this message is very timely to us this morning. I kind of asked last week, you know, are you feeling God is moving you forwards at the moment? Are you feeling that God is blessing you? And I know there's a lot of people that aren't saying, wow, look at how the kingdom of God is growing. I know our young people are so excited for all the things that God might do. They see a God where nothing is impossible. And they're so excited for what could happen. And looking to next year, you know, I've had some planning stuff for next year and looking what God's already saying and whatever he's going to do. I'm excited for the things that are coming. Are you in that place where you're excited to press into those? Are you saying, God, use me, you know? Are you the one that when someone says, who wants to help me this morning? And you're like, oh, God, pick me, pick me, pick me, you know? We should have that within our spirits. Lord, I want to come and serve you. Pick me. We're going to move towards breaking bread, as I said, in a moment, and I am conscious of time. But as we gather around the table, the scriptures tell us that we should examine ourselves, examine our hearts. And I think that was quite useful last week. A few people said just having a bit of quiet with God for a moment, just to maybe reflect on some stuff that's been said. And I haven't been firing arrows out this morning, and I instantly apologize if you think I'm picking on you. But actually, what I would say is if Holy Spirit has convicted you this morning, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Because God loves you so much, and he wants to see his kingdom come in and through you. And you might say, God, you can't use me. You know, why would you choose to use me? And God says, well, you're precious in my sight. You're made in my image. I know exactly what it is that you can do. I know what I've made you for. Do you want to press into that? I don't know if you can remember, I always find this useful. Remember that moment when you first said yes to God? That moment where you first caught it and you went, yes, 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 it's true, isn't it? And then you can look back and sometimes in your mind you go, I can see all the things that have led me to this moment. God, yes. And we fell in love with him for that first time. And I just want you to catch that this morning. Just take yourself back. And if you haven't taken yourself to that place and you're here this morning and saying, well, who is this God? This God loves us so much. We see a broken world. And he says, I've come to set you free from that brokenness. And there's nothing you can do to make yourself right with me. I've done it all for you. And it's just a free gift. like your Christmas presents that are going to be coming. It's a free gift. Are you going to receive that and open it up and tear into it and go, what is it? Wow, this is wonderful. It's God's love for you and me. And what does that mean? All the rubbish and all the stuff that we've done, when we go to God and we say, God, I'm sorry for what I've done. I recognize your son is Jesus Christ, that he came to this earth, he climbed upon that cross and he died and took the sins of the world, the punishment that I deserve. You took all of that and you paid the price for it with your blood that was spilt, with that body that was broken. And you did that for me because you love me. And you didn't remain in the grave, but you died and you rose again. That's the good news. And he says, come follow me. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. It's really simple. Whoever believes in me will not perish, but have everlasting life. Wow, what a savior. Just take a moment to pray and we'll prepare for communion. God knows what you need this morning. Will you listen to him? Will you be obedient? So just take a moment to close your eyes and receive from God. What does he want to say to you this morning?
You are listening to an online message from Limbrook Wood Baptist Church. For more messages, upcoming events and weekly activities, please visit www.lwbc.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter by searching Limbrook Wood BC. Thank you for tuning in.